I want to have a real conversation on this question today by seeing what Scripture says about it and allow you to draw a conclusion, because as believers, in all things, in all questions, our goal should be to chase after one viewpoint, and that's His. Can somebody say a good amen? And it's no different when it comes to this question. Is it okay for Christians to drink? Because this question is asked all of the time, and I mean all of the time. In every setting, this question is asked and phrased like that. So let's look at this question. Is it okay for Christians to drink? First of all, I don't like how the question is phrased. Because, and that's how it's asked. Because when I look at the question, and if the answer is yes, Micah, can you highlight Christians down there? If the answer is yes, then that means that a door has been opened for it to be okay for all Christians to drink. Because if the answer is yes, then yeah, all Christians would drink. And here's my answer. It depends on the Christian. And here's why. You've heard me say this multiple times from behind this platform on the subject of alcohol. There is a difference between someone having a drink and a drink having them. There's a difference. And the reason I say that is because many people, many Christians, perhaps many of you in this room here this morning, are people who have become or at once were enslaved to the power of alcohol. And sometimes, you know, I'm not sure if we realize the severity of its impact on our society and the severity of its impact on the human life. I don't know if you knew, you know, even if you just know some of the stats about alcohol, I mean, but just even in the context of alcohol-related deaths, listen to this, nearly 88,000 people, approximately 62,000 men and 26,000 women, die from alcohol-related causes annually. Listen to this, making it the third leading preventable cause of death in the United States of America. The third leading preventable cause of death in America today. 88,000 people a year. In 2013, alcohol-impaired driving fatalities accounted for 30.8% of all driving fatalities. 30% of them are related to alcohol. Alcohol, incalculably, listen, is tied to the primary reason for many of the hardships that we experience in life. Friends, it's a true fact. There's a television show called Jail. I don't know if you've ever heard of that show. It's on cable. I watch that show. I really am a fan of that show because it gives me insight into the dark areas of our society and some of the challenging areas of our society in the context of incarceration. And there was a show that showed and they highlight different jails. They highlight a jail in Portland. They highlight a few in Texas. They highlight one in Baltimore. And there was one show where they showed, and it was crazy because it worked across the board, where each sheriff in the jail literally all had the same stats when they said 90% of all the people in here are in here because of alcohol. 90% of all the people in here are in here because of alcohol. Which leads us to point number one when we're trying to find Scripture's view here on alcohol, and it's this. Alcohol is dangerous. Alcohol is dangerous. There's no escaping it. The dangers of alcohol need to be regularly known and never hidden. It's dangerous. Just like we mentioned in our Real Talk last week with the food that we put into our bodies. There is a danger in a lot of the foods we eat, particularly in the sugar we consume, the processed refined sugars. By the way, I have that stat on sugar consumption that I didn't have last week. The average American consumes between 150 and 170 pounds of sugar a year. And that is dangerous when we put that much into our bodies. And with alcohol, friends, it's no different. We need to see the danger that it is. Scripture's view on alcohol being dangerous, Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1, showcases its ability to deter us, wherein it says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler. How many know that to be true? It produces moments of anger and conflict, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Isaiah 28, 7 gives light to its ability in our lives when it says that they are swallowed, talking about a group of people, they are swallowed by wine. They stagger with strong drink. They reel in vision and they stumble in giving judgment. Proverbs 23, 32 says, in the end, it, talking about alcohol, bites like a serpent and stings like an adder, which is a type of venomous viper. Titus 2:3, we don't have that for you on the screen, but it talks about its ability to enslave us. Alcohol is dangerous. But here's the other side of the coin, because we're looking at Scripture's view of it. So here's point number two. Alcohol is a blessing. And I want to address teenagers right now. Teenagers, you cannot interpret any of this to be a type of green light for you. So take this talk as a guide for your future and not your today. Amen. 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 But alcohol is a blessing. Some of you are like, what the heck does that mean? Like, just looking back at that, like, how in the world could that be something on a screen, you know? And you know, people, because there's passion in the church today for people to just get your lives as far away from alcohol, and then that you see scriptures, you know, where you do see alcohol playing a role in of enjoyment in the lives of, anytime it says wine, that word wine doesn't mean fermented wine. No, it does. It does. You can't escape it. You cannot escape it. I mean, you can't make an accurate parallel in comparing alcohol back then, which was, you know, wine in a clay jar, to the alcohol that we have today, which is like, you know, so much. You know, the fermentation process 2,000 years ago, though, it was very powerful then. It's not as powerful as we make it today, as the alcohol level in drinks are increasingly rising. But nonetheless, hear me when I say Jesus is seen celebrating in moments during his ministry around alcoholic beverages. And we're not talking just grape juice. I'm talking wine and strong drink. At the level he was around people so much that they started to give him that title. You're a drunkard too. Well, you're only going to say that as if you see him with a drink. Like, there, he was around it, friends. Scripture shows alcohol is a blessing in these routes. Paul says to Timothy that you can even allow it to help you with ailments in 1 Timothy 5:23. He says, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. Ecclesiastes 10:19, bread is made for laughter. I love that right there because I just love bread. Amen. But, you know, bread is made for laughter, but it also says wine gladdens life, and the Hebrew is fermented alcoholic wine. Ecclesiastes 9:7, go eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. And John chapter 2, we don't have that scripture, but literally it showcases the first miracle that Jesus did at the wedding at the Feast of Cana in Galilee, wherein he turned water into wine, friends. And a part of that miracle was it was aged wine that was just brand new. That is an incredible miracle that he did in what he did by blessing people with more. Wine is a blessing. So let's go back to the starting block question here. Is it okay? Let me just say this. You cannot see anywhere in Scripture where God is saying to all of us, abstain from alcohol. It doesn't exist. It's just not in here. But there is a word that you do see all throughout Scripture mentioned in the straight up context as to what we are to abstain from. And you see this word often, and it's called drunkenness. You see this word used 71 times in Scripture, front to back. Drunkenness. Just some of those scriptures on drunkenness. Just to give you a light, because they all theme, all 71 theme to this right here. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. We've been hanging out on this text for the last couple of weeks, talking about the works of the flesh. And it says they are evident, and it goes into a list. And smack in the middle of that list, the works of the flesh, it says drunkenness. And things like these. Paul says, I warn you as I've warned you before, which means this is a topic that needs to be brought up again and again, that those who do such things, he says, will not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 10 says, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, look at the list that it's going inside of, nor revilers or swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8, Paul gives a standard for church leaderships by saying that they must be dignified, not double-tongued. In other words, I'm saying this to one person and I'm saying something else to the other. They need to not be addicted to much wine. He's giving a standard here on the role it plays in our lives. Ephesians chapter 5 and 18, he says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. And debauchery means excessive indulgence in sensual pleasure. Excessive indulgence in sensual pleasures. And he's saying, don't do that with wine, but instead, he's saying, be filled. That word filled means addicted to. I can't get enough. Let it be overflowing to the Spirit. Saying, if there's one thing that we ought to have a mindset of, I can't get enough, it ought to be His Spirit. It ought to be His presence. I can't get enough of it. I'm just going to keep consuming it. I'm going to keep going after it. I want it to have an addictive hold on my life. God's Spirit and nothing else. Proverbs 23 and 21 says that it often affects our finances when it says, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty. Did you know that in 2006, alcohol misuse problems cost the United States $223.5 billion? There is an economic impact that the addiction to alcohol has in the modern home. There's no escaping it, friends. Luke 21, finally, in verse 34, Jesus says, but watch yourselves. If you're taking notes and you write in your Bible, man, I'm telling you this, underline those three words, but watch yourselves, because it's very important that we regularly self-assess and self-examine who we are. But watch yourselves. Jesus, the reason he's saying that, he says, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation, watch this, and drunkenness. And cares of this life. A lot of that just goes together. How many bars were filled this weekend with people lining them that are just trying to escape the cares of life by turning to a drink? Don't be weighed down that route, Jesus is saying. You see, what you see is, with what we've shared just so far, that there's a difference between someone having a drink and the drink having them. But the drink having them, let's talk about that. Drunkenness. Drunkenness is a sin. And if your life has this habit in it, you don't have a place in His kingdom. You don't have a shot at making any impact for the kingdom of God if you're living like this. Which forces you to have to ask the question, has this been or is this a problem in my life? Is it a problem in my life or has it been a problem in your life? Because if that's you, let me say with complete confidence, and please know when I say complete confidence, that I am standing behind God's word when I say to you what I'm about to say to you. If this is you, you don't need to touch a single drop of alcohol if this is a problem. You need to abstain from it completely because you have shown and displayed your inability and you have shown and displayed your weakness to be able to hold a drink in your hand and control yourself. People ask me all the time, do I drink? And I don't drink. And here's why. Because I have a very addictive personality. Me. I'm talking about me. I have a very addictive personality. For example, if you put a bag of M&Ms in my hand, my hand will never touch an M&M. It only touches the bag because the bag goes straight to my mouth. Do you understand? Like, that's what happens. I don't do this little, oh, I'm so fun, Dad. I don't do that. It's just like, oh! And by the way, I have not bought a regular bag of M&Ms in years. I go straight to the big candy aisle, and I grab the family bag, and let me tell you, it's not for my family. It's not. I haul the big bag in like a dump truck. Hey, Mr. Beep, beep, beep. Like my mouth is a construction site. Like bring it on in. Let's build something together. Like that's what I do. I don't buy. When's the last time you bought a normal size Hershey bar? Like I don't even remember that. I go to the king size ones. And if you've noticed, they don't even have, they have like super king now. And it's an amazing thing. It tastes good. I have, some of you are like, yeah, you do got a problem. I do have a problem. Where was I at? Oh, yeah. I was thinking about M&M's. I swear, I just looked down like, M&M's. So you give me a love for something as dangerous as alcohol, I'm not going to dabble because I don't have self-control. Me, I don't have self-control. I don't have that discipline to be able to experience that in appropriate portion. So again, in reference to our real talk last week, what method must I do to fan the flames of self-control in my life? It's the first one, remove temptation, right? Which is a proven method of living in self-control. And so that's what I do. I remove temptation, and that's why I don't drink. But what about the people that don't have an issue with drinking? And they can drink in appropriate portion. What about them? What about you that do that? Let me say this in this room. You are free. You are free. And I mean this with every ounce of scripture support behind these words, friends. Be freed from the guilt that the church puts on you and this culture puts on you that you are not to enjoy a beer every now and then, that you are not to enjoy a glass of wine every now and then, because you don't see that, friends. And I know something like this may make you mad, if especially if you've got a church background and you have a background of a church that preached against it and everybody's supposed to stay away from it. You don't find it in Scripture, friends. Let me say this. I'm passionate, and this church is passionate against alcoholism. We take a passionate stand against alcoholism with great passion. And I pray we've proven to you why and that you know that. But another thing that we stand against at Journey Church with just as much passion, and it's this: legalism. I stand against legalism as much as I stand against alcoholism. John Piper, who is a greatly respected teacher and theologian, put it like this. He says that God hates legalism as much as he hates alcoholism. He says this: I see 10 million more people in hell because of legalism than because of alcoholism. And he says, I think that's a literal understatement. And some of you are like, I don't understand that. Do you know what I'm talking about when I say legalistic churches? Because what legalism is a dangerous vice that many churches have bought in on, because legalism is going beyond Scripture and attempting to forbid what Scripture does not. It's establishing rules that Scripture doesn't have. There are churches that say, no dancing in the house of God. No dancing with the people. There should be no dancing with the people of God. Where is that in Scripture? I asked somebody that, and you know their response? It's in there somewhere. Otherwise, we wouldn't do it. Are you kidding? It's not in there. I've read the thing cover to cover a few times and have studied it extensively. It's not in there, friends. You know how much damage that does? Legalism and rules, it turns people off of the grace of God. It tells people, I can't work according to these rules. There's so many, and I just fail. And what it does is it clouds the grace of God's ability to be the catalyst for our holiness. We can dance, friends. We can. And that's, you know, people think we're just the worst church on the planet because of the music we play. But God gave me a body and a booty, and I'm going to shake it. I don't care. In appropriate ways, of course. Live life. Enjoy life. Let me say this. You are free to allow the Holy Spirit to guide and direct your life. This is good preaching right here, Journey Church. You are free to allow the Holy Spirit to guide and direct your life. Now, let Him speak to you on what you're supposed to do. Let me say this. Willie George says it like this. The vocabulary of the Holy Spirit is the written word of God, which means He's not going to tell you something that contradicts this. So you can't come to me and say, the Holy Spirit told you that it's okay for you to get drunk every now and then. Get drunk every once in a blue moon. Get drunk at a wedding. I don't know why I'm super hick right there when I say that. But it's like, get drunk anywhere I want, man. No, you can't. And God didn't tell you that, because He didn't say that in here. He said the opposite 71 times in here. Listen, you don't need to feel guilty to have a drink if your life has exemplified a pattern of self-control. That's a wonderful thing. If you have that self-control, let me say this, that's a wonderful thing. It really is. And God bless you and that ability that you have. Enjoy that ability that you have. Amen. So we've established two different types of people: the cans and the cannots. Right? The cans and the cannots. Those that can and those that cannot. But what do you do when you have a room full of both? Called Journey Church. Where we're sharing life together. And we live together, right? You know what I mean when I say live together, right? You never know what people think that are new. We're not a cult, you know, so. Anyway, all right. What do you do when we're tasked to share life together? Let me say this. Jesus said that we are to ensure that our lives are a strength to the lives of others. You see, last week I shared with you a problem I have with food. And I have done my best and am proud of the efforts I have taken in the last 7 days in what I've put into my body. Like I found myself in situations where the food choices weren't healthy, but I chose portions in those moments. And I have been very proud of those efforts. And in my efforts, I have to remove temptation. And so I can't be around environments that are tempting. So if there's a room full of people that is surrounding a beautiful cake, guess where I'm not going? I'm not going to go in that room and be with those people in that moment, because I will go in there and I will own that cake. I will take control of that party. I will call it home, and I will hang out with that cake and make out with that cake. That's just the problems that I have. So listen, like, and I ask people to respect that. I ask people to respect that. Don't offer me cake. Don't offer me that type of stuff. It's and let me say this. Ensure that your life is a strength to others. It's good to abstain while you're around people who struggle. And I've heard people say this in response to that statement. Well, why do I have to be careful about whom I'm around? I'm free to do whatever I want. You know, why should I worry about them? Because you're a Christ follower. That's why. You've been tasked by God to allow your life to lead others closer to the cross of Christ and not further away by being a stumbling block in that moment. So it's good to abstain while you're around people who struggle. We're to be an encouragement toward one another, amen? The word encouragement in its very definition means to install courage, that we are to strengthen the courage. Our lives are supposed to strengthen the courage for others to keep going. Our lives are to be a blessing to others because we're a body, amen? Paul dealt with it in Rome. I mean, Rome was a, look at Italy, you know, all the Roman Empire, and the church started to go into Rome in the spread of the New Testament, and they experienced that problem with Christians that could and Christians that could not. And Paul said in Romans 14, right? I mean, the whole chapter kind of addresses it. He says that there's people that are strong in the faith and there are people that are weak in faith. They can hold on good habits, and others just are too weak and they'll just spin out of control. And he says, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him. Be a strength to him. And he says this, and he kind of deals with eating and drinking, and he says this in verse 21. He says, it is good not to eat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. So when you're around somebody that's weak, be a strength to them. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31 says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Amen. I want to ask our worship team if they would to come. This morning. Friends, this is a serious issue here. Because there are people in this room that can't hold this in their hand and have self-control. And there are people in this room that can hold this in their hand and have self-control. But I want to reiterate the importance of what this does and what the enemy can do with this. My wife and I, the boys were 1 and 3. 1 and 3 years old. And we were driving to my in-law's house in St. Charles. It was at night. And I see down the road a car coming, and it wasn't so dark that I could only see the headlights. It was light enough I could see the car too. And it was swerving toward us, going fast. And as I was seeing this car come to us, it was going fast, but it wasn't like it either could have been a stupid driver, you know, like crazy teenager, or just a crazy individual that's just kind of going crazy. But to this one, there wasn't a pattern to the swerving. So it was getting kind of crazy, and so I'm watching this unpredictable pattern coming at us. And I'm immediately looking in my rearview mirror at my two babies and precious cargo that is in this car. And you know, I was in love with the sight of my kids. You know when they're young, they're just precious to look at. And then when they get older and they smell, it's not so awesome to look at, but you still love them. But like, I'm looking at the precious cargo and I'm just like, all right, I got to protect this precious cargo right now. And I'm looking at my wife who's right there in the passenger seat. This is precious in my life. And I have the steering wheel here, but I'm not the one in control all the way. There's somebody else that is compromising that. And I'm watching and I'm just trying to figure out. I'm like, God, please just give me the wisdom to figure out, because it was too late. I couldn't turn around. It was just one of those, I got to react. And as I was heading there, like, thank God, we were able to, I can't attribute to my driving, you know, it was just one of those things where I was like, thank you, God, we made it. And the car just kept going. And I could see, you could look at the person and see that they were under the influence. And I just thought, wow. They have no, and it was like they didn't even notice us. Like, we weren't even on the road, which is what blew me away. All because somebody cracked one open and couldn't control themselves. And they had to crack another, 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 and they had to crack another. And their life has exemplified a pattern of no discipline. And they almost not only ended their life, they almost took out our own, or seriously would have injured it. I said all that to say this. The enemy can use this not just to hurt you, but the enemy can use your addiction to also destroy the lives of others. And so I want to say this today. This is why we champion the cause of discipline in your life. This is why we champion the cause of self-control in your life. Because we want you to have life. And Jesus says, I came so that you might have life and life to the full. And what came at me and my family on the road that night was death coming at me. Because of somebody's lack of self-control. Maybe some of you have experienced the pain of losing a loved one to a drunk driver, or maybe that's just been a sore hurt in some of your lives. You know the dangers of it. But here's what I'm trying to say, friends. If this is a problem, can you put that scripture, Galatians chapter 5 and 24 up there, Micah? If this is the problem in your life, Christians, followers of Christ, this is what you need to do. You need to recognize your need to not allow this in your body. You need to recognize your need to abstain and enjoy the freedom that God has for you. You need to understand the importance that this should not have a role in your life. And just like that bag of fast food, friends, you need to take this and you need to say that I belong to Christ. I recognize its problem in my life. I recognize that this should not have a place in my life, and I want to do this one thing. I want to crucify this with its passions and desires. You may want it. You may need it. You may feel, you may have bought in the lie that you can never get free from this, but can I tell you, the purpose for the cross is for you to be free. The reason Jesus came and bled and died was so that sin would no longer have a hold on you. You can be free today. But the choice is yours. The great thing about Christianity and victory and dreams and destinies is it requires not only the will of God, but the will of man, and both of them coming together to create the true life that God has given you. You can be free today, but you've got to take that step by living that out. I want every head bowed and every eye closed in this place, please. And I'm asking for this question.